Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. We're going to read this encounter that Isaiah had, this vision that he had of the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And we're going to begin a month where we are climbing a new mountain. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Our theme this year, give me this mountain. And so Isaiah's vision, we'll preach on this subject, Isaiah's vision of a holy God. Isaiah's vision of a holy God. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, let's all stand please. And out of respect to the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look into the Bible to be changed and touched and renewed and transformed by your word. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we've dedicated this month to the theme of the holiness of God, Lord, that you would help us, each and every one of us, to go through a month of personal sanctification, dear God, as we prepare for a brand new year, so that we can see great things, Lord, from you, dear God, in this new and upcoming year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've taken on this theme this year, Give Me This Mountain. I studied in preparation for this year back before the year started and found 12 key events that happened on 12 mountains, and they provided for us 12 themes. And so we've decided that every month we would climb a mountain. And here we are. We're already into December. We can look in the rearview mirror and see 11 mountains that the Lord has allowed us to scale. And with his help, hopefully, to better ourselves for the experience of it. Today, we're going to introduce a new theme, and I'll be preaching every Sunday morning in the month of December, Lord willing, on the theme of holiness. Give me this mountain of God's holiness. And I believe that this is not only appropriate for the season, oh, holy night, amen, not only appropriate for the season, but also necessary if we're going to be all that God wants us to be in an upcoming year. I just recently challenged our young adult class. I think I've done it 2 weeks in a row now. I said this to the entire church a few Sunday nights ago, that I am asking, please, that you take the month of December and make it a holy month in your life, a time where we hit some reset buttons, a time where we do some self-examination. Here's a wonderful prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because, folks, the honest truth is, it's proven throughout the scriptures that God insists on a vessel being a clean vessel if he's going to use it and get maximum good and maximum glory for it. And so we're going to talk this week and preach this week on the holiness of God. Only twice in the Bible do you see the word holy repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. One of these is in Isaiah chapter 6. We just read them. The other one is in Revelation chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll be preaching out of Revelation chapter 4 next Sunday morning, and we'll look at this other incident where you see the word holy, holy, holy three times in a row. Both of these events occur before the throne of God. And so I want to have you look at this, and we're going to kind of preach down through the vision that Isaiah had when he encountered a holy God and what it did for him. Now, young people, I want you to Listen up, guys, look right up here. All of you on the front row, sit up straight and tall. Don't put your heads back. It's not sleeping time, it's listening time, okay? And I want you to really hone in on what the preacher says, because this message is just as important for you as it is any adult in this room. We need a revival of holiness, a return to holiness in America today. We need a revival of holiness in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go together and let's stand beside Isaiah this morning and let's see what he saw, and let's allow God to have the same effect. Let the experience have the same effect that it had in the life of Isaiah. First of all, we see Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God. Say, preacher, what did he see? He saw the Lord on his throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When it says there that he saw the Lord, this is a title, if you look into the Hebrew word, which means the Lord, very emphatic, the Lord, meaning the ruler, the sovereign one. I like this. The controller. The controller. Hey, let me just remind everybody, God's still in control. Our young people did something wonderful, and it ended up being a wondrous experience when we were on our missions trip out at Rhode Island. We were in Newport, Rhode Island, and they were taking a little bit of time amongst all of the ministering we do. We took a couple hours and just let them do some sightseeing, see the ocean, and go to Newport, Rhode Island, and experience that community. And of course, our young people had set a goal that they wanted to pass out at least 1,000 gospel tracts. So in this upper-class area of Rhode Island, we were trying to pass out tracts, and to be honest with you, they were not received well. Most of the people, I hate to say this, most of the people would not take a gospel tract. That's very discouraging for young people, and to be honest with you, something that we're not used to here in the Midwest. Very few people will not take a gospel tract here. Occasionally someone will turn it down, but our young people were literally having to offer a gospel tract four times or five times to get one person to take it. And it just seemed like that there was such an oppression there, such a spirit of unbelief. And the young people gathered there waiting for the bus, and we were in the midst of this area, and there were several folks along, and one of the young people began to sing, "He's Still on the Throne." And the entire group of young people joined in on this song, and I'm going to tell you something, it stopped everybody around. They all stopped and they listened to young people sing a song, "He's Still on the Throne." Folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter how bad this world gets. It doesn't matter how antagonistic people become towards the gospel. It's not going to, listen, there's no act of Congress that's going to dethrone the God off of his throne. There's nothing that anybody can do on this earth to take over the throne of God. Folks, listen to me, in your most discouraging moment, when it seems like all is lost, just remember he's still on the throne. So Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne. He saw the seraphims. By the way, let's stop and look at these angelic beings. Seraphims, one of God's group of heavenly beings. We have the angels, we have the cherubims, and we have the seraphims. This is the only place in the Bible that they're mentioned. They are the proclaimers and the protectors of the holiness of God. Let me say that again. They are the proclaimers and the protectors of the holiness of God. That's why they take up position above the throne of God. We're going to see in a moment that Isaiah is not allowed to approach the throne, nor is he allowed to interact with the one who's on the throne until there is a purging and sin and iniquities taken care of here. These beings, they fly and they proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We see this unusual description of them in verse number 2 above it. Speaking of above the throne, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Are you picturing this as best you can? With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And folks, this is the theme. This is the message of the month. This is something we want to proclaim from the housetops. God is still a holy God. That is never going to change. And the proclamation of that is made constantly, and I mean eternally, around the throne of God. It's interesting that we see them proclaiming the holiness of God way back here in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and by the time we fast forward hundreds of years later into the New Testament book of the Revelation, guess what? They are still proclaiming before the throne of God, holy, holy, holy. Young people, listen to me. God is a holy God. He's a holy God. Now, what does that mean? That means he's set apart. He's separate. He is not touched by anything that is sinful or wrong or wicked. He is apart from those things. And God told us that he's a holy God, and he expects us to be a holy God. People. It ought to be the desire of every Christian to want to be godly. And if you're going to be godly, that means you strive for holiness in your life. You separate yourself from sinfulness. You separate yourself from worldliness. You separate yourself from everything that smacks of sin and the devil. And you know what? We are to be a holy people, different and sanctified and separate for the glory of God. And so we see the Lord on his throne. We see the seraphims. We see the temple of God in this opening few verses. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse number 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with his smoke. It's just interesting that anytime God comes to a place and tries to be contained in one spot, that there's a lot of things that go on there. I'm reminded when he went down and came down to Mount Sinai to deliver the tablets of stone to Moses, that he literally, his very presence, set on fire the mountain of Sinai. And there was thunderings and rumblings. Folks, listen to me. I like what the seraphim said here. They said and announced at the last part of verse 3, and the whole earth is full of his glory. There's no place, there's no building to contain the presence of God and the power of God. And even if a portion of that power were to come into a building like it did the temple this day, when they begin to say, holy, 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 the very foundations, the very posts that supported the doors begin to quake and shake. I want you to understand, young people, that you serve a powerful God and a wonderful God, a God that cannot be contained by any building that a man could build. Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God. Oh, church, we need a vision of the holiness of God. We need to come before God and see him in all his goodness, in all his glory, in all his holiness, so that something begins to happen in our lives again and we become better for the experience. So first of all, we saw Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God. But I think it's very important that we learn from Isaiah also. I want to draw your attention to Isaiah's reaction to the holiness of God. And that begins in verse number 5, and this is an immediate reaction. Say, preacher, what do we see from Isaiah? We see from Isaiah an immediate proclamation of his own sinfulness. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is why we need to stop and preach on the holiness of God. This is why every single one of us from time to time need a fresh encounter with the presence of Almighty God. This is why we need to spend time in the Bible understanding that it is not our job to try to recreate God in our image, but to see him as the Bible proclaims him to be. And you know what? When you see God, you're going to become, first of all, aware of your own sinfulness. What does he say in verse number 5? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And he immediately became aware of his own sinfulness. When I hear a Christian begin to start saying things like, I'm not that bad, or you know what, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or they begin to become lifted up and prideful and begin to feel like that they are something, you know what I know about that Christian? It's been a while since you've been exposed to the holiness of Almighty God. What you're telling everybody is you don't spend much time before the throne of God. Because Christians that spend time before the throne of God, the first product of that is that there is a humbling that comes from being in the presence of Almighty God. In John chapter 16, verse number 7 and 8, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, as it is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples before he dies on the cross. He's telling them something. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. For when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I know I brought this up just recently, but I need to say it again. Folks, listen to me. How do you get people saved? What is God's plan to bring people to the point where they know that they need a Savior? God sent the Holy Spirit down to this earth. When Jesus vacated the premises, we were not left without a Comforter. The Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity of God, came down and he indwells the believer. And you know what he's here to do? He's here to empower the preaching of God's word and bring conviction upon a world that is lost in sin. And what will the Holy Spirit do? He will come and reprove the world of number one, sin, number two, righteousness, and number three, judgment. And you know what? Let's be reminded of that, church. You know what? We need to preach against sin. We must preach against sin. A church that has quit preaching against sin has inoculated people from true salvation. Because there is no conviction. If there is no conviction of sin, there's no conversion of the soul. Somebody realizes that they are a sinner when somebody preaches on the sinfulness of men compared to the righteousness of God. Sin, righteousness, judgment. What's happened to those themes in the pulpits of America? We need to preach against sin. You ought to be glad that you have a preacher that preaches against sin. Listen, Sunday school teachers, you can't skip over sin, the subject of sin, in your Sunday school class. These kids will never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if they don't first understand listen, our righteousness compared to the righteousness of God. Well, let's read about it. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away. Go ahead. All right, be puffed up. Talk about your self-righteousness, but if we were to take the best of the best of the best that the world has as far as the righteousness of man and lay it aside, the holiness of Almighty God, your righteousness compared to the holiness and righteousness of God would make your righteousness look like filthy rags. Filthy rags. The reason we have an entire culture that's puffed up and stuck on themselves and unwilling to admit when they're wrong, unwilling to admit that they have a problem, a sin problem. It's because the pulpits have gotten quiet when it comes to the subject of sin. Listen, folks, we need to become, first of all, aware of our own sinfulness. Now, he's going to take another step here in a minute. But when you have an encounter with God, the holiness of God, you don't immediately begin to start looking and comparing the holiness of God to the sins of our culture. You know what? If we're not careful, that's the first thing we want to do. The first thing that Isaiah had to do was compare the holiness of God to his own sinfulness. And you know what, folks? This month, if we climb this mountain and if we do it right, there ought to come a humility upon the church of Jesus Christ. A willingness to admit that we're far from what we ought to be. Listen, stop defending yourself. Good night. Listen, we all, compared to the holiness of God, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short, way short of the glory of God. And so he saw and experienced an immediate awareness of his own sinfulness. But listen to me, it didn't stop there. Look at the rest of verse number 5. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what, folks? Listen to me. I want to give you something here. Think about this. The problem with Christians is we're spending too much time in the world, being exposed to the world. Spending time with the world makes our culture seem less sinful. Let me say that again. Spending time with the world makes our culture seem less sinful. Those of you that have, maybe you're heading in the wrong direction. Come on, let's address this. And you know what? You spend less and less time around God's people and more time in an atmosphere of worldliness. Let me tell you what that does. Pretty soon it desensitizes you to wrong. desensitizes you. Think about this. Spending time with the world makes our culture seem less sinful, but spending time in the presence of God makes sin exceedingly sinful. Exceedingly sinful. Our nation is being led by men and women in positions of power who spend their lives trying to convince Americans that sin is no longer sinful. God help us. Hollywood, and by the way, Hollywood's not your friend. I'm talking about you that got the red box addiction. Hollywood's not your friend. Hollywood produces movie after movie that is designed to get Americans to embrace and even enjoy as entertainment what God has pronounced as abomination. Primetime television has dedicated itself to desensitizing our nation to immorality and perversion. And you even bring up subjects. I'm talking about the sins of a nation, and our country is awash in sin. In most churches, preachers are afraid to preach on abortion anymore, against abortion. What's happened to us? You know why? Because too many of the people that are sitting in the pew professing Christians have been desensitized to the point where they're willing to accept this as something that's normal and defendable. Yet the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee, and blood's upon America. We've passed the 60 million mark. Unborn babies that have been murdered in the place where they ought to be the safest of safe, in the wombs of their mothers. Proverbs chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. What are you doing? I'm trying to help these young people, because every day they got to go to a public school and be brainwashed and told that things that are an abomination to God ought to be normalized. They're being desensitized by this culture. The sodomites have gone crazy. I mean, they've come out of the closet, and they're not going to be happy until every Bible-believing Christian and Bible-preaching preacher is shoved into the closet, and the door's locked. They want us to go into the closet they've come out of. Well, I'm not going in any closet. Say, so what about this sin of sodomy, preacher? Aren't we supposed to now be kind of quiet about that? Well, I'm going to read the Bible. How about that? Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It's abomination. What the world wants to tell you is normal is wickedness. It's an abomination before God. Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's the Bible, what it says. Deuteronomy 22:5 talks about us being careful not even to break down the barriers, those things that separate a man from woman. God created man, male and female created he them. Three times the Bible proclaims that, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Maybe we ought to pay attention to it. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on woman's garments, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Wasn't but just a little over a few years ago, maybe 2 years ago, we had some supposedly men, I'm not going to call them men, but males, that decided that on a Sunday morning they were going to come across the street from our church and dress up in women's dresses and prance back and forth and picket our church because of a sermon that I preached from this pulpit on the sin of homosexuality. Say, what are you doing this morning? I'm inviting them back. That's what I'm doing this morning. It's not going to stop. We're not backing up on this thing one bit. See, I cannot believe that men would dress up as women. I don't understand why women dress up like men. I've often asked the question, if the lesbians are going to come and they're going to picket us, what are they going to wear? Now, sooner or later, what we're going to do is face down some things. And what we've compromised on in this matter of holiness, ladies, is coming back to get us now. We've contributed to where we are because we've decided that the Bible's not true, and that does not no longer need to be followed. Romans chapter 1. By the way, these verses that I'm going to read to you, our president has declared these verses non-consequential. He doesn't believe that these verses really ought to be even considered as part of God's word. If I lived like he did, I wouldn't want these verses to mean what they mean either. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. The last stop on the road to becoming a reprobate is to become a homosexual. This is again and again in the scriptures. You say, well, President Obama, and there's other people that don't give much credence to these verses. Well, let me read some other verses that I think he probably wouldn't give much credence to. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 18. Woe unto them that are drawn, that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of God draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And folks, listen to me, that's what's happening. People that are perverts, evil, committing abominations of God. You know what our president is saying? They're light. And he points to the pulpits of old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist churches with King James Holy Bibles laying on their pulpits and that's still proclaiming right and wrong and condemning sin for what it is. And he points at us and says, that's darkness. And you know what God says? Woe unto you. Woe unto you. Judgment's coming. The judgment train's coming. Here's another verse he ought to consider. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominables and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen, I don't want you to hate your prisoner. I want you to pray for him. And you know what? I pray for him every day that he'll receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. I pray for his wife, Michelle, for his two daughters. I want him to be saved. But if he doesn't get saved, there's not going to be an exemption because you're president of the United States. He's going to split hell wide open if he doesn't get born again. And yet these things have become accepted. You know what they want? They want to desensitize you, young men. Desensitize you, young ladies. So that you think that abortion, there's nothing wrong with it. Homosexuality, there's nothing wrong with it. How about blasphemy and vulgarity? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's the warning? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Think about that. Let that sink in. What does that mean? That means that you will suffer the judgment for doing that. You see, there's a difference. This verse is very, you say, preacher, if I've used the Lord's name in vain, I can't have that sin forgiven. No, you can have that sin forgiven. That's not what that verse teaches. But in this one sin, God says this, you know what? If you commit that sin, I will forgive it. But whatever judgment was going to come, I won't stop it. So it's taken off your eternal record, but God will see to it that you pay earthly consequences for that sin. You might want to remember that, young ladies, the next time you want to type OMG and send it in a text. What are we talking about here? Holiness. Well, you mean you're preaching against OMG? Now see, that's your problem. You've been so desensitized to sin that kind of thing doesn't even bother you. That's normal. I mean, Christian people don't. No, Christians don't do that. Amen. Not in the real sense of the word. Christians don't do that. They would never blaspheme God's name. Well, I don't care whether it's abbreviated or not. What I'm saying is this, folks, what's happened to us? What's happened? You say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to get you to see that what the world is doing is brainwashing us and brainwashing our children, and they've surrounded us with all this junk till we've surrendered to the idea that this is normal. It's not normal. It's wicked. These things are an abomination before God. How about this? Immodesty and indecency. Help us. help us. Can't hardly keep on the TV set anymore. I mean, you know what? You know what the world is doing? You know what's being put on TV to help America celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what's considered in America now an acceptable Christmas TV celebration? Victoria's Secret's holiday fashion show. And that's how America is celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Funny, my Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Good night, young people. Let me help you something. Young ladies, you know I love you and I care about you, but you're being desensitized and you're being brainwashed into thinking that you walk around half naked and it's acceptable. It may be acceptable in the world. It's not acceptable before God. And you're supposed to dress modestly as a Christian would dress. In modesty, in decency, it's all over the place. I've seen in the last few days a couple of men walking around. I mean, men out in the world walking around with T-shirts that I'm going to tell you something. I haven't done it yet, but I'm probably going to end up in a fist fight. I keep reminding myself one of the qualifications for pastor is not a striker. And I work on that. I'm working on that as best I can. But I'm going to say, what? Are you crazy? Some of the foul things that people have written on their T-shirts and walk around in public with it. I mean, the F word on their T-shirts walking around as if that ought to be unchallenged and normal. Excuse me. But when I go out with my wife, I'm with a lady. Amen. Unbelievable what we're facing. By the way, in January, we're going to deal with this. I think it's January 10th. Brother Eric Miller's coming down on a Sunday night. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm so disappointed. We have Republican, I said Republican, leadership that are getting ready to introduce a bill in the spring session that is going to try to get us in Indiana to recognize, pass a bill that recognizes them as a special protected class, the homosexuals, the gay, the lesbian, the transgender. And you know, let me tell you what this is going to open up for us. And men, you might as well decide. We might as well make some decisions about this. Because you know what it's going to do? It's going to make it so that men, supposedly men, can walk right into our young ladies' bathrooms and our young ladies' locker rooms and our young ladies' shower rooms. And we're supposed to, as men, I'm just going to tell you this. You might as well just decide where you're going to land on this thing. I mean, back when the West was being settled, in those crazy cattle towns of Texas where there was lawlessness and horse thieves, and I mean, they'd slit your throat for a dollar. But I'm going to tell you something. If a man dishonored or disrespected a woman, I don't care what a low life of a man it was, he would have died in defense of a woman. And you know what? You're going to have to figure whether or not you're going to stand up for your women folk or not. We just going to accept this too? We just going to tolerate this too? You know what we're doing? And this is the message we better get across. You're setting Indiana, the state of Indiana, up for civil unrest. I'm sorry, but if some man walks in the bathroom where my wife is, there's going to be an issue. They walk in the bathroom where my daughter or my granddaughter is, there's going to be an issue. Hey, some of you are scared to death to say amen right now. We've lost our minds. We're supposed to sit back and tolerate this. God help us. Well, listen, Christians, in the month of January, we're going to come up with I'm going to tell you something. We're going to lay out a battle strategy, and it's time to stand up. It's time to stand up. I'm telling you, Christians are sitting on their hands letting these things happen. It's time to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. By the way, stand up for your women folk. That's good stuff. Amen. Immorality. Y'all don't even blink at it. Young people, look at this. I want to share something with you. It is wrong. It is 100% wrong for a man and a woman to be living together and not married. Amen. They're living in a state of fornication. The Bible condemns it. Marriage is honorable and all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. When a man and a woman move in together, Oh, we did so because we love each other. You know what? You do not put somebody who you love in the crosshairs of God's judgment. If you truly love that person, then marry them. And if you aren't going to marry them, then don't live with them. Because the Bible says this, let me read it again. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, if God says he's going to do something, he will. And yet, you know what? People treat immorality as no, I mean, adultery is nothing. It's almost a given. Fornication is rampant. I mean, the people with walking around, you know, dispensing wisdom like, good night, I wouldn't marry anybody I didn't live at least a year with. I mean, what? And we've been so desensitized that we sit there and go, oh, no, no, that's not where God falls on that. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Listen, if we get, see, preacher, all this stuff don't seem as bad as to me as it does to you. That's because you have not spent enough time, just being honest with you, at the throne of a holy God. I'm not asking you to come here and spend time with me until you're convinced of these things. I'm telling you, you go spend time in the presence of a holy God until you become convinced of these things. Because if you get in the presence of his holiness, you know what you'll see? You'll see your own sinfulness. And then you'll look out and see the sinfulness of a nation. And I'm not sure it's not time to get some sackcloth and ashes and go out here in the front yard of Blessed Oak Baptist Church and begin to pray and beg God to spare our nation, because folks, we are putting ourselves in the crosshair of God's judgment. But I'm going to say this, not only in this encounter with the holiness of God, and I'm getting to the good part here. Stay with me, folks. Not only does he first see God, then see himself, and they see others, but he's also then able to experience forgiveness. And this is the good news. You know what? Once he said, woe is me, once he admitted, I am undone, once he was willing to proclaim, I'm a man of unclean lips, you know what? That's when you can be forgiven. Verse number 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Folks, listen to me. There's been a sacrifice made for the sins of mankind. And Jesus Christ paid that sacrifice. He made that sacrifice and paid for our sins. Notice what he done with this coal, verse 7. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. You know why Isaiah was able to lead this encounter with a holy God clean and right? Because he was willing to admit what he was. No excuses. Watch this. No more blame game. Oh, yeah, I did this, but I wouldn't have. That's not repentance. Well, you don't understand. If my parents had enough, that's not repentance. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not this person's fault, not that person's fault, not the culture's fault. Not, listen, nobody's fault except, listen, if you sin, you did it. If I sin, I did it. Claim it. Name it. I mean, confess it. Admit it. Own it. And then you know what can happen? Purging. Forgiveness, cleansing. Isn't that exciting? So what did he experience? He receives God's forgiveness for his sin. And after he does that, watch this, then all of a sudden, there is interaction between him and God. It's important that we say this. Look, if you will, in verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And you know what? Until that forgiveness took place, he could not communicate with God. He could not discern the will of God. He had no real life purpose until that happened. And all of a sudden now, because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, because of the blood that he shed and the sins that he paid for, all of a sudden, listen, that veil in that temple rent for a reason that day when Jesus said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. And that which separated the common man from the holies of holies was ripped in half. And folks, now we can go into the very presence of God, because we do have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you can pray all the prayers you want to pray, but he's not going to hear a one of them until you pray a prayer of repentance. You see, you can't have a relationship with God except it come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden now, you know what? There's no hesitancy. He answers without hesitation the call of God, and he wants the will of God. Now Isaiah can hear the voice of God. Now Isaiah can communicate with God. The more we have, listen to me, the more we have devalued the holiness of God in our churches, the less we have seen young people surrender to full-time Christian service. And there's a price for the carnality that has crept into the church house. You can defend it all you want to defend it, but you show me a carnal church and I'll show you a group of young people growing up in a church that's more concerned about going out in this world and how much money they can make than growing up and making a difference and an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, here's the attitude. Here am I, send me. God said, God doesn't even say, Isaiah, I want you to go. He just says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah, me, send me. You know what? That doesn't happen in a carnal church. That doesn't happen in a carnal youth group. That doesn't happen amongst a bunch of carnal young adults. You know where that happens? That happens in churches where people still are exposed to on a regular basis and encouraged to go and experience and encounter the holiness of Almighty God. It happens in churches where people say, I am undone. I'm a sinner. It happens in churches that not only see their own sin, but recognize the sin of a nation. And listen, until you do that, why or how are you going to see the need of going out for God and doing anything? We don't need to save our country. It ain't all that bad. You haven't been in the presence of God. And so here we are in the first Sunday of a month that we're going to climb a mountain together. And I pray that you'd take this trip up the mountain. God's at the top of the mountain. He doesn't come down to the bottom. He says, you come up to the top. And up at the top is an opportunity to stand in the presence of a holy God and have some reset buttons set in our lives. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, please, dear God, help us. As this month, dear God, we put the spotlight and draw the attention, dear God, of our congregation to the subject of the holiness of God. You talk about in the Psalms the mount of your holiness. Lord, I'm afraid, dear God, not only is this mountain not being climbed, but it seems like that there's fences and barriers that's been built around the base of it. Some of those being built by people that claim to be Christian. Off-limit signs, no trespassing. People that strive to encounter the holiness of God are seen as fanatics and radicals. And yet, God, anybody with a concordance and a third grade reading level could start in Genesis and go through Revelation and look up every form of the word holy. And at the end of that time, dear God, if we don't find ourselves on our face at the end of that time, then there's something wrong. And Lord, we ask, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would begin to move in the hearts of our people. Lord, that as the Holy Bible is preached, it'll begin to stir some things long forgotten. And dear God, give us a desire. Yes, in this month of busyness and celebration, please give us a desire to encounter afresh and anew the holiness of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.